Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Christianity is founded on something that a lot of liberals, left-wingers hate, and many Christians have been seduced into believing is evil, and that is the death penalty. Christianity is founded on the death penalty, and that is the death of Jesus Christ as required by the Father to meet the demands of justice. This week, Colorado Right to Life was asked to meet with the president of an organization, Coloradans Against the Death Penalty, Coloradans for Alternatives to the Death Penalty. I was asked to attend that meeting and present to that group and their president, Connor Boyle, the reason why Colorado Right to Life does not oppose the death penalty, which shocked him, and the affiliation that Colorado has with American Right to Life, which has published a popular article, Abortion and the Death Penalty, looking at all the biblical support for the death penalty, including from the New Testament. The liberals have been accomplishing a lot of their agenda around the country, and especially here in Colorado, which has been a test case for many of their efforts. And they see Colorado potentially as fertile ground to get our state legislature and the governor, who has ambitions beyond Colorado, to perhaps ban the death penalty. And so would this be neutral? Would it be good for society? Or would it be part of the godless agenda that has been forced on millions of Americans? Well, my opening statement that the death penalty is the foundation of Christianity might tell you where I'd be coming from. Because it is God that gave to the world the death penalty, and God explains why in both the Old and New Testaments there is tremendous support for the death penalty. Connor argued statistics. He argued that in the past there were no prisons where we could hold people, and he argued biblically, which is a surprise because most anti-death penalty groups are radically anti-biblical Christianity. And for example, typically they're very much supportive of abortion and for decriminalizing abortion. So it was a positive place where we could connect, have common ground, a starting place that he not only believes that the Bible is God's word, he believes that abortion is wrong. And so I would consider him a bit of an anomaly in the battle to abolish the death penalty. So when he got to his biblical justification for the death penalty, he said, the main reason we need to end the death penalty is because we are made in God's image. And because we are made in God's image, it is therefore immoral, it is wicked to put to death someone regardless of whatever crime they may have committed. So I asked Connor, I said, Connor, are you familiar with a Bible verse that mentions both of those things in one passage, that we're made in God's image and the death penalty? If you have a Bible handy, please turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, 6. So we talked about the Bible for some time, and Connor, I think it's objective to say that he was unfamiliar with a biblical and moral defense of the death penalty and the real world consequences globally for the opposition against the death penalty, which has usually been followed or has gone hand to hand with decriminalizing abortion so that people will protect the guilty and kill the innocent. The Bible teaches us that we need to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. So when an anti-death penalty person comes to a pro-lifer in America, they think they easily catch us in hypocrisy. And they say, oh, you say you're against killing, and here you are in support of the death penalty. And we say, well, we're against killing the innocent. We support punishing the guilty. So you guys protect the guilty and will kill the innocent. So there is hypocrisy in this debate, but it's not on the side of those who stand on God's word. And so when Connor left the meeting, Donna had printed out the Bible verses I'll share with you in this message and the article from American Right to Life on abortion and the death penalty, and also an article at Theology Online. If you Google, what does God say about the death penalty, or just the three words, God, death penalty, or God and the death penalty, typically out of 20 million pages that have those three words, this TOL article is number one. It's the highest ranked, and it's been that way for over a decade. And when we were looking at verses out of that article, he said, I sort of recognize this name, the guy who wrote this. You know, it was Pastor Bob Enyart of Denver Bible Church, but he didn't quite put two and two together immediately. But that was neat that he saw that we have a long stand on promoting what God says about the death penalty in the Old and New Testament. Okay, so Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, I had the opportunity to explain to Connor that many people who believe in the Bible think these stories are just stories, like they're myths. I said, and many other people believe they're actual history. Jesus Christ addressed these accounts as though they were true and trustworthy. Jesus Christ did. So by the authority of Jesus Christ, we should not just discount what we find in the Old Testament because we think, well, that's the Old Testament, because in fact, Jesus only quoted the Old Testament, never quoted the New Testament. That was written later. So Genesis 9, verse 6, God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So God is telling mankind through Noah that because we're made in God's image, for someone to murder another human being, to intentionally kill an innocent human being, is the most severe, the greatest of crimes, and that person must surely be put to death by men. Why? Because you are made in my image, saith the Lord. That's why. So I pointed out to Connor, said, Connor, do you realize how you came to the opposite conclusion? But you did that not by looking at the scriptures to see what God has said. You came to it of your own reasoning. Because we're made in God's image, we must not have the death penalty. But God says the exact opposite, so we hope and pray you will reconsider. And he said, well, you know, they didn't have prisons back then, and human beings and human judges, we're not perfect, we're not inerrant, we make mistakes. So we addressed those two issues. And first, we said, well, if you remember from the very book of Genesis, remember Joseph was hired by this man named Potiphar, and he was falsely accused. He was put in prison. He was put in prison. And Isaiah went to prison many times in the Old Testament. We see men put in prison. Jesus Christ was incarcerated. And the Apostle Paul was incarcerated for years, although he spent much of it in house arrest. But of course, they've had prisons from the earliest days right up until throughout the Middle Ages and the Bastille in France, and we've always had prisons for the most part. The old wall of Jerusalem, one corner of it was where you'd hold men incarcerated. So it's not quite true that they didn't have prisons and now we could lock up a man for life. And he said, well, but we're imperfect and we make mistakes. And I asked him, Connor, don't you think when God said, and when Jesus Christ affirmed the death penalty, as we'll see in the New Testament, and when the Apostle Paul affirmed the death penalty, And when God, through Moses, commanded the death penalty, and he said, anyone who murders shall surely be put to death. Don't you think that all those people knew that human beings were imperfect? Don't you think they were extremely aware of that reality, that we are imperfect? Not only that, we often do wrong intentionally, that we're evil. So this is not a new revelation. Prisons are not a new phenomenon. That men make mistakes is not new. So the argument is that God was wrong to require the death penalty because he didn't realize men would make mistakes. And that's not a safe argument to make. So as we talk through these issues, I think Connor came to realize, in fact, he verbalized it, that he was completely unprepared to hear a biblical defense of the death penalty that matched his arguments at every point, at every point. We argued, he said that we put innocent people to death at times. And we agreed that that, of course, has happened, and it's a great tragedy. And in fact, ideas have consequences. So we asked him if he had ever looked at the pattern as cultures, organizations, leaders, nations, hemispheres, as they begin to oppose the death penalty, they have this tendency to promote abortion, and that these things tend to go hand in hand. And he said he had never considered that, never seen that. So I said, if we could make that case for you, if we could make the case that generally speaking, when organizations, people, nations, when they turn against the death penalty, they tend to promote abortion. If we could make that case, would you then agree that we've at least neutralized your argument from statistics? Because he argues, well, if you have the death penalty, you are going to put to death innocent people. And if you don't have the death penalty, you're not even going to get more murder because it's not really a deterrent. Now, God in the Bible says it's a deterrent. But God says if you don't execute the punishment swiftly, then it will not be a deterrent. So we put to death a mass murderer 20, 25 years after the crime, so that most people don't even remember who he is or what he did. It's a very minimal deterrent when you think I'm really going to get it 20 years later. That's not much of a deterrent, and God warns us of that in the Bible. So that question passed, and he didn't focus on it, and later we came back to it because we made the case about nations, and we showed him from the American Right to Life article on abortion and the death penalty that, for example, and there's a chart. For example, Canada, their last execution was in 1962, and they legalized abortion in 1988. Greece, their last execution was in 1978, and they abolished it, death penalty. They legalized abortion in 1986. Great Britain, their last execution was in 1964. They officially abolished it in 65. They decriminalized abortion in 1967. And we see that Israel outlawed the death penalty for murder, typically, maybe not for a Holocaust criminal who was captured, but generally in 1954, Israel outlawed the death penalty. In 1977, they legalized abortion. Spain, their last execution was in 1975. They legalized abortion in 1985. Sweden, their last execution, they tend to be ahead of the curve, 1910. They legalized abortion in 1938. The Soviet Union, they outlawed the death penalty in 1917. They legalized abortion in 1920. The U.S. Supreme Court flirted with banning the death penalty. They did for a time in the early 70s. In 1973, then, about a year later, they said abortion is legal nationwide. So we said there seems to be a bit of a trend. And Connor said he had never heard that before, and he wanted to resist it, and he made some effort to resist it. But I asked him, well, how about you're lobbying the legislators at the Capitol? And you got the Democrats and the Republicans. Who's more pro-abortion and who's more supportive of your efforts? Well, the Democrats are certainly more supportive banning the death penalty at the Capitol, and they're totally pro-abortion. And I said, how about Europe? Is Europe pro-death penalty? Or does Europe look at America as we're barbarians because we have the death penalty? And of course, that's true. And what does Europe think about abortion? I mean, on most of the continent, it's not even an issue. It's a fundamental human right, they think. And so you can look at group after group and demographic after demographic. And typically, those who are really fighting to ban the death penalty have their sights on the most innocent, the children who are dismembered by Planned Parenthood. And so we didn't bring this up at the meeting, but Connor Boyle, the group he's with, Coloradans for Alternatives for the Death Penalty, their board of directors has four people on it. And he's the president. And he's more recently on the board. The board is run by people with roots in other organizations who've been around fighting the death penalty in Colorado for many years. For example, I'll give you each of the other three board members. Catherine Hazuri, on the board to abolish the death penalty, former executive director of the Colorado ACLU. Ellen Moore, board member, longtime staff member, not a supporter of Amnesty International, but a staff member of the National USA group. And you might know about them. In 2007, they changed their position on abortion. They had been neutral. Now, that would be like saying you're in Germany, they're killing the Jews. You say, we're neutral. Or you're in America and they're enslaving blacks and you say, well, we're neutral. That's not acceptable. And so they were neutral, which really means they support child killing. So in 2007, they came out of the closet and they changed their position to officially advocate decriminalizing abortion and affirmatively supporting abortion for rape, incest, life, and health, which in practice has meant all abortions. And then the third board member, their treasurer also, is Don Bounds, who is a former member of the board of directors of the Colorado ACLU. So Connor had never considered that those who advocate abolishing the death penalty, not exclusively, not everywhere always, but on balance in the majority, advocate killing innocent children. And there's a reason for that. In Ezekiel 13, verse 19, God says, will you profane me among my people, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live? Now, do you notice that? We intuitively recognize that if you kill an innocent person, that's evil. But God equated with that, you are profaning me if you keep people alive who should not live. And why would God say that? Why would he say you're profaning me if you don't put to death a convicted murderer? Well, profane means to consider common. We take human bodily functions that are common, and if we put words to them and we use them crudely, that's profanity, right? Like bathroom humor, profane. So God says, you're profaning me if you don't put to death the murderer because you're taking what I say as a command and you're pretending that it's common, that you could ignore it just like you ignore your neighbor. I'm not your neighbor. I'm your God. So if you keep people alive who should not live, you are profaning me. In Numbers 35, 31, God says, take no ransom for the life of a murderer. He shall surely be put to death. That's the Old Testament, right? Well, how about in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, in Matthew and Mark, we see Jesus Christ affirming the death penalty, and that for the most difficult cases for us to defend today. Because in Israel, God commanded the death penalty not only for typical capital crimes like murder and kidnapping, he also in Israel only commanded the death penalty for violating certain symbolic ordinances. Those ordinances that affirmed Israel's national covenant with their Father in heaven, those ordinances, God said, if someone breaks them, you go to the priest, you get him convicted, and you put him to death. And so Jesus referred even to those kinds of sins against God and God's law in Israel when he said, for example, in Matthew 15, 3 and 4, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, and then he said what God commanded, including he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, and you give your excuse for why you are not going to obey God. So Jesus said, look, you're transgressing the commandment of God because of your own tradition. Now, do we today enforce the symbolic ordinances in Israel? Do we do that? No, we're not to do that. We covered in Hebrews chapter 9 in our Sunday school 2 weeks ago, where God said through the author of Hebrews, with the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there was a change in the law, of necessity. So Jesus Christ, he superseded the entire Levitical priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So if there was a symbolic ordinance regarding cursing your father, which implies that you're mocking your father in heaven and you're disregarding his covenant with Israel, then you go to the priest and you say, is this an actual curse that is worthy of the death penalty? And God said the priest could go to the high priest. The high priest could go to God if necessary and get God's verdict. Today, I ask covenant theologians, they disagree with our church. They like our pro-life work and a lot of our efforts to teach the culture about God, but they don't like some of our theology. And I ask them, how are you going to determine whether something actually is a curse worthy of the death penalty? How are you going to determine that today? And they have no clue. I ask them, write it down on a sheet of paper. Write all the things that you would put to death someone. And by the way, atheists mock the Bible and say this is speaking of children. It's not speaking of children. In the one passage, it's speaking of he curses his father. He's an alcoholic, basically a drunkard. It's not speaking of children. Adults have fathers. Honor your father and your mother is not just for little kids. So they mock Jesus and they say Jesus advocated putting to death little children. That's not true, of course. So Jesus supported the death penalty even in the most difficult of circumstances for us today to explain to the world at large. Because they don't care about the finer points of theology and symbolic ordinances versus eternal criminal principles. They don't care about that. That's too fine of a point for most people who hate God. Remember when Jesus was being crucified and we pointed out to Connor that Christianity was founded on the death penalty and that when Christians are seduced by the left into thinking that the death penalty is immoral, they're actually siding with the argument that Christianity is a brutal form of religion from a past age that we have been enlightened beyond. And if there was such a thing as God in heaven, he was barbaric for requiring the death penalty, which they think is inherently immoral. So he said, when you buy into something based on man's wisdom and not God's word, the consequences, of course, could be far-reaching, even devastating. So the criminals who were crucified with Jesus Christ, you remember that. We find out that one was mocking Jesus and the other, whom Jesus immediately declared as righteous. Do you remember that? Immediately. The other, in Luke 23, said, we are indeed being punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, if the death penalty is inherently unjust, if it's immoral, if it's abhorrent to the God of justice, was God forced to record every word that was uttered in the Bible? God had to put that in there? God didn't have to put that in there. The point was being made that they were being executed justly because they were murderers, as you realize from the Greek. We say thieves, not correct. It's not kleptos. They weren't thieves. They were deserving of death. But Jesus Christ had done nothing deserving of death, so that he died not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world. Even in the book of Revelation, remember the two witnesses? And God empowered them to what? When people came against them, to cuddle them and tickle them? No, to put them to death. That's the Old Testament God? No, that's the New Testament God. Are more people killed by God and His forces in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? By far in the New Testament, because of the greater population of the world and the judgment that God says is coming on the world through Him. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed. And that person is killed by God's witnesses. Revelation 13:10, the Apostle John taught that you reap what you sow. He who kills with the sword, and this actually reads differently than the liberals who quote it and they misquote it. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is the patience and faith of the saints. Isn't that something? It's not just an observation. It's a command. You kill with the sword, you must be killed if you kill unjustly. The Ten Commandments do not say, thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew, it says, thou shalt not murder. It was wrong to translate it, thou shalt not kill. A few verses later, it says, and if anybody murders, he must be put to death. What, did that contradict the Ten Commandments? Of course not. When Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments in Greek, now Exodus is Hebrew, the Old Testament. New Testament's Greek. Jesus quotes it and says, do not steal, do not murder in Greek. Makes it doubly clear that God says, do not murder, not do not kill. In Romans, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if somebody wrongs you, do not avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. Well, where is the right place for wrath? If somebody kills my neighbor, I'm not to kill them. I'm to give place to wrath. Well, where is that place for wrath? We read immediately in Romans. It's with the governing authorities. As Paul writes, immediately thereafter, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for the authorities that exist are appointed by God, that is the governmental structure. Fathers, mothers have authority over their kids. Did we make that up or did God give us that? Governments have authority over the people. Did we make that up or did God give us that? God gave us that. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that God handpicked Hitler to kill the Jews. Doesn't mean that. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, that is, if you're a murderer or a kidnapper, if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. What is the purpose of a sword? When a governing authority has a sword and he's going to use it to execute punishment and justice, does he flog with a sword? Does he collect a fine with a sword? No, he kills with a sword. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So that is a blunt affirmation that the place for vengeance on earth against a murderer is with the governing authorities. They're to put to death every convicted murderer. And to do otherwise is to sin against God. They say, well, we want to forgive this person. Well, are you God? Because only God can forgive the sins that a man commits against someone else. You could forgive the sins a man commits against you, but you can't forgive his sins he committed against somebody else. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. They said, what are you, God? He said, yeah, you're figuring it out. Not in so many words, but. The Apostle Paul was on trial for his life. And he said in Acts 25, verse 11, if I've committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these charges with which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. So he was appealing, he was fighting for his rights as a citizen of Rome. So is that wrong to do, to fight for your rights? No, it's perfectly fine, biblically, you know, when appropriate, which is normally if your rights are being violated. So if the death penalty were evil, would the Apostle Paul want to harm these wicked leaders further by pretending that they had a right to execute criminals when really they don't? I mean, that would be really horrendous. He didn't have to volunteer endorsement of the death penalty, certainly not when you're on trial for your life. But he did, and not only did he say it, the Holy Spirit inspired to put this in the Bible. And we read from Hebrews that the reason God gave us the death penalty is so that men would know of the certainty of the second death. When there's no death penalty on earth and murderers get away with their crimes, people say there is no justice and there is no God. That's what they say. And when they see justice on earth, being dim-witted thinkers as we tend to be, then they think, well, you know, if I don't see justice on earth, I assume there's no God of justice. That's dim-witted. But if they see justice on earth, they think maybe God exists. In Argentina, their leading daily newspaper, when the government figured out how to bring to justice the former dictator who had murdered many people, but he had an amnesty and they couldn't get him on murder, but they realized that he kidnapped the babies of women that were abducted. They gave birth in prison. He killed the women. They called them the disappeared ones. And he gave the babies to his political supporters. By the hundreds, this happened in Argentina. And they realized after they gave him amnesty to get over that part of history, which was a bad idea, the Supreme Court ruled that they could try him for kidnapping. That wasn't mentioned in the amnesty. And so the daily paper in Argentina, it was quoted in newspapers all over America. This is 20 years ago. Banner headline, God exists. Dios existe. God exists. Why would they say that? Because there is justice on earth. And when there's justice on earth, people allow themselves to think perhaps there's a God of justice. So that's why God gave the death penalty. He gave the death penalty so that we here on earth would be able to realize that there is a God of justice, and that God demanded the death of Jesus Christ to meet the requirement of justice so that our debt and sin could be paid for.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.